You're listening to the Restoration Church podcast. And due to the current COVID-19 pandemic, we're still unable to gather as a whole family for worship. But we're confident that as we are scattered, God is still building His church. So you can watch our videos of our Sunday gatherings on Facebook Live on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. or go get home church resources and the videos at restorationlex.com/this week. Again, thanks so much for listening. Restoration family, I just want to start today by saying thank you for your prayer and support over the last couple of weeks. If you didn't know, I was diagnosed with COVID-19 a couple of weeks ago and have been recovering for the last 10, 11, 12 days right here in this room. And I'm out of quarantine now. I'm on the mend, still dealing with a few side effects, so keep praying for me. But I am just so grateful for the way you guys have showed support, bringing meals and sending encouraging text and sending funny memes to keep my mind off of everything. We say all the time around here that church is family. And for us this week, church truly has been family. And I'm just so honored to be a part of the Restoration family. I really, really am. And when I thought about being able to come back and preach and be a part of worship with you guys again, this is not the Sunday I had in mind. I mean, like many of you, I was sitting there on Wednesday watching TV, these images unfold, just heartbroken, watching armed rioters and terrorists storm the U.S. Capitol building with violence and force. And to add insult to injury, many of those folks that were charging up those stairs were carrying banners and flags with the name of Jesus on them. They were putting up crosses in front of the buildings. The scene that got me the most was folks, as they got to the top of the balcony of the Capitol building, unfurling a big banner that said, Jesus 2020. Jesus 2020. I mean, if ever there was a banner that could sum up the tragedy and the absurdity of that moment, that was it. I couldn't sleep that night, just laying in bed, wondering about what beliefs and narratives and convictions could lead to a moment like this, a moment where quite literally God's name is taken in vain. I mean, what kind of theology forms this foundation? If you dug down to the bedrock of this ideology, what would you find? It made me think about a book I was reading during the last couple of days of quarantine, this biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer called A Spoke in the Wheel. And the book describes this internal struggle that Bonhoeffer has dealing with the growing alignment of the German church with the Nazi Party. Because slowly but surely, they were seeing that there was a fork in the road. They could either lose power and finances and influence, or they could compromise their convictions and, out of fear, choose that instead of what they might lose. And the vast majority of them, they chose fear. They chose compromise. And the church in Germany from that point forward was judged by the degree of their patriotism, by their loyalty to power. It got so bad that even the soldiers that were taking the Jews to the concentration camps had belt buckles that read, God with us. Now, we might say that couldn't be us, but my friends, we can't say that. It could be us, because even with our best intentions, one compromise at a time, we can find ourselves in places we never thought we would go. And it's reminded me this week of a scene that is at the end of Jesus' life. It's actually in all four Gospels, where he's just been betrayed by Judas and he's been arrested in the garden. He's brought before Pilate, the Roman governor. And while there's different variations of this scene in different Gospels, we're going to look first here in Matthew chapter 27. So read here with me. It says, "Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' 'You have said so,' Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priest and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, 'Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?' But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now, it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, 'Which one do you want me to release to you? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?'" Now keep in mind, just days before this, Jesus rode into Jerusalem triumphantly. The crowds were singing his praise. They were calling him the Messiah, singing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But yet now these same crowds, they are given a choice between two different Jesuses. There is Jesus Barabbas, and then there's Jesus of Nazareth. Now, we don't know much about Jesus Barabbas, except for the details we get in the Gospels. We see in both Mark and Luke that he's called an insurrectionist who was guilty of murder in a violent uprising. Jesus Barabbas, he represented violent Jewish nationalism. He was a zealot, meaning he was part of a group of people who believed that the kingdom of God would only come when the evil pagan empire was removed by any means necessary, including violence and force. Now, don't get me wrong, this Jesus had a gospel, but the gospel of Jesus Barabbas is salvation by power and might. But contrast that with the other Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. For the last 3 years, this Jesus was announcing the kingdom of God, that it was good news to the poor, to the captive, to the oppressed. It was a kingdom that welcomed sinners, that dined with tax collectors. It was a kingdom that was a threat to the religious elite and the powerful, not because he was trying to take hold of that power, but because he was giving it away to all the wrong people. He told Pilate, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Now please hear those words. Jesus is telling us that his followers did not need to defend him by force. Instead, the kingdom was coming not from this world, but hear me, it is for this world. By the standards of kings and rulers, both then and now, they would have seen this as weakness. I mean, hey, you're supposed to take a stand if you're a real leader, right? You're supposed to fight for what you believe in. But Jesus didn't. But please don't understand that, like the kings and the rulers of this world, as weakness. Listen to his words in Matthew 20. He tells us, "You know that the rulers and the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." My friends, here's the honest truth today. Just like the crowds before Pilate so long ago, we have the choice now about what Jesus we are going to follow. Will it be Jesus Barabbas or will it be Jesus the Messiah? Jesus of Nazareth. Whose gospel will we trust? Will we trust in the gospel of Barabbas, or we trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel of Barabbas says that salvation comes by the sword, but the gospel of Jesus Christ says that salvation comes by a cross. The gospel of Barabbas says that we need to defeat and even kill our enemies, but the gospel of Jesus Christ says we will die for our enemies. In the gospel of Barabbas, we insult and we belittle and demonize our opponents, but in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we bless those who persecute us. In the gospel of Barabbas, we exercise power by reaching for the top. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, we exercise power by giving it away. Restoration, I don't say this lightly, but the Jesus flags and the banners and the violent uprising that you saw on Wednesday, they were the banners of Jesus Barabbas. They preached the gospel of power and of success at all cost. The truth is that much of American Christianity is guilty of the idolatry of power. We have bought into this lie that the kingdom of God will only take root in our nation if it is enforced and protected from on high. And as a result, we have made politics our idol. We've made politics our religion. We've made a president and congressmen and women and Supreme Court justices our high priest. We've made cable news talking heads our worship leaders, all for the gospel of power, for the gospel of Jesus Barabbas. But the strange thing is that power is not really the problem. It's not power. It's how we define it and where we go to find it. See, as the people of Jesus, we follow a crucified king. I mean, take this in. When God wanted to confront the powers and principalities of this world, when he wanted to show his might against all of the sin and shame and brokenness of creation, he died. You see, the cross is not just the source of our salvation. It's the shape of our lives in and for this world. We are a cruciformed people. And because the core of our belief is that the most powerful act in human history is a man laying down his life for his enemies, then we shouldn't be afraid to lose. We don't always have to win, because in Christ we have already won. The God, all-powerful, has leveraged his power on our behalf by his love so that we might love our enemies more than we want to overcome and defeat them. This, my friends, is the gospel of Jesus Christ that we proclaim. I believe that we are at a crossroads as American Christians. I believe that the gospel of Jesus Barabbas still calls out to us, telling us that we have to claw our way to the top, that we have to get into the halls of power if we want to see the kingdom of God take root. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is not calling us to take up the sword, to take up power. The gospel of Jesus Christ is calling us to take up a cross. Jesus tells us that whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Likewise, my friends, what good will it be for us to gain America? What good will it be for us to gain the Oval Office? What good will it be for us to gain Congress and political power if we lose our soul? Together we must repent and turn from the gospel of the sword and turn to the gospel of the old rugged cross. As I close here today, please don't hear me wrong. What I am not doing is calling you to just be some sort of angry, reactionary life that just uses the same fanaticism to fight against the things that are defining our nation. No. The Bible tells us that we don't overcome evil with evil, but we overcome evil with good. No. Hear me clearly today, Restoration. I believe what our country needs more than anything right now is a compelling church. It's a compelling, loving, Jesus-shaped church. A country of Christian values is meaningless without a Christ-like church. This is our call, I believe, Restoration, in these difficult days. It's to be the people of Jesus, to repent of the ways that we have followed the gospel of Jesus Barabbas, and to turn once again to the sacrificial love of Jesus that we believe is making everything new. I hope you know my heart today, that I have been consistent. I pray, standing before God as I shepherd this community, that our church would be the kind of people that could say Jesus is Lord and Donald Trump is not. Jesus is Lord and Joe Biden is not. Because long after America is gone, long after we are gone, Jesus will still be Lord. And so we cling to him together. We, as God's people together, we are the politics of God in this world. So Jesus, that's what we pray for. As we have been horrified by the images that we have seen, I pray against God, a spiritual superiority. I pray against the same reactionary hatred that would come against those that we saw on the TV screen. But instead, God, I pray that you would use this moment to draw us closer together, to be the people of Jesus, a cross-shaped, sacrificial, loving people in this world for the sake of your kingdom. God, humble us. We repent of the ways that we have bought into the systems of the powers and the principalities that run this country. May you teach us to be something different, something new. Let our lives together be compelling and point to you, Jesus. We love you and we thank you for dying for us. Would you teach us then now, God, to take up our cross, to die for the world around us as your people? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today you can go to restorationlex.com/this week and find resources for your home church. I encourage you, at the bottom, there is a prayer guide for how you can pray in the coming days for our leaders, for justice, for our church. Really, please spend intentional time praying for our country this week together with your home churches. My friends, I love you. We are praying for you. If there's any way we can serve you, let us know. And we will be back here in this space worshiping together next Sunday. Man, I am so grateful to be a part of this family. Let's continue moving forward as this cross-shaped, Christ-like people together. We'll see you guys next week.